John chapter 2 for our scripture reading this morning. 1 John chapter 2, let's begin reading down in verse 12. We will come back to this, we might even get there to the first hour, but probably not to the second hour. Because there's a couple of verses here that are important about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to take a little rabbit trail and come back here and analyze this context. Make sure we've got all our ducks in a row before we move on. Beginning at verse 12, he says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one, in which you applied what you knew. Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. And if you're looking at a King James, it says, you know all things. We'll have to look. There's a little difference in the Greek text there that they're responding to. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. And because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar? But the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father, the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son. And in the Father. And this is the promise which He Himself made to us. Eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. And as for you, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in His shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. Verse 20 and 27 are pertinent to our study, and so we will be back into that context at some point this morning. Come, gracious Heavenly Father, as we open your eternal word of truth this morning and examine the passages before us and these truths related to God, the Holy Spirit, and His ministry in our life. All these things that you have provided us in grace. May we be attentive to what your word has to say so that we can individually and corporately function in that sphere in which you desire us to do as believers in Jesus Christ, having your word in us, providing us the frame of reference, the standard of truth, that straight edge of truth. And we just are so thankful, Father, for your faithfulness. We know that you have made that provision for life and godliness for each of us, and we just pray that we would be responsive to that word so that we truly have a handle on who Christ is, what He has provided us, and all these things that we're studying. Is so awesome, and we just pray that we understand them and we'll choose to apply them in our life so that the benefits of these things will accrue to each of us. And our life will be blessed because of it. Now, Father, we thank You for living in a nation where we have the freedom, the liberty to do what we're doing this morning. We pray for the leadership of this nation, that they will maintain the course that will provide us and this freedom and liberty, that it will be maintained so that we can make the best use of it. May that be our desire, to make the best use of that liberty and freedom by choosing to assemble together on a regular basis to study Your eternal word of truth. We would pray for those of our family here and the extended family that have health issues. You know the particular situations. And we would just remember them this morning before You, that Your provision will be there for them, that they will look to You to provide and for the strength and the encouragement that they need in their particular situation. We thank You for Your faithfulness in so many ways. We get to taking things for granted. May we not do that. Now, Father, bless us as we open Your word this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name for His glory. Last couple of lessons, we've looked at some things really that have been dealing with the transition in Acts there, the day of Pentecost, the founding of the church, and this really this transition that you see in Acts from moving in the age of Israel to the church age. And there's some abrupt things that change, but it takes a while for all these things to take root and to really to shift gears to the new dispensation, the dispensation of the church. There are those that do teach that the church wasn't founded on the day of Pentecost. Clearly was. But there's others that go along and say, well, it really doesn't start till Paul comes on the scene and this kind of thing. Although those people do have some good foundational positional truth and some of these other aspects, some of those things kind of twist and distort a lot of their teaching in other areas. But it's a transition period. One of the major things that changes there, as we noted, was the change in the base of operations, if you will, of the Holy Spirit, His ministry to the individual believer. And I did actually have a new one, so I just had to show you. And I forgot it Wednesday night. Left it there and all I had was that messy one. But anyway. There was, on a selective, temporary basis, an indwelling during the age of Israel and before for function, for certain things. But John 14, 16 and 17 makes it very clear. Things change from beside, para, being with you, beside you, to being in you. And the little prepositions, you know, we kind of slide over them at times. But I tell you what, we slide over these things. We end up sliding over some very important doctrine. And we can't afford to do that. And now, from the day of Pentecost on, when one believes in Jesus Christ, the moment that they believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell that individual. And He does so, according to John 14, 16, forever. Permanent indwelling for function. We now belong to Him. We've been bought with a price, this context here says. We're His. And we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to demonstrate that. We saw that in Romans 8 mentioned. But anyway. And of course, I put the rapture on it because that's where we're headed. That's the next event on the agenda for church-age believers. Okay. Now, we've got down to now to the next section we want to cover is some things related to the ministries of the Holy Spirit to us as believers in the church age. Ministries of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to cover a number of things here. But we need to have a handle on these things so we understand, you know, what is the provision for you and me today to live the Christian life and to realize in our life all the awesome provisions of grace that are available to us. So it's a matter of clarity and in preparation for what the Spirit is to us as believers, and a little introduction here. It would be helpful, I think, to note the following facts about our relationship with the Spirit. And a couple of statements. First, negatively, we as believers are never told or never commanded several things. First and foremost on the top of the list is to be baptized with or by the Spirit. We're never commanded to do that. Why? All of these. Because they are a provision in, as a response to faith, to the believer. See, we have groups out there now today. We'll go out there and they'll be peddling and beating the pulpit today for, have you been baptized? And they're not talking about, did you come to faith in Christ? Did you get that special emotional thing, you know? You know, start jabbering like you, like a, well, we won't go there. But you get the picture. And that's what they've equated that with an experience. And in a sense, it is something you experience, but it's not an experience. An emotional thing. But anyway, so we're never commanded to be baptized with or by the Spirit, nor to be indwelt by the Spirit. Why? Again, it comes. It's automatic for the church age saints when they believe in Jesus Christ. The moment they believe. Same thing with being anointed with the Spirit. And we'll see, actually, to be anointed and to be indwelt are synonymous terms, actually. Nor to be sealed by or with the Spirit. Again, That's the result. That's what happens. But again, all these things are peddled, unfortunately, today, in some circles, as something that you've got to seek. Extra. Over and above. Which is wrong. Nor are we commanded ever to pray for the Spirit. And then usually someone will say, well, what about Luke 11:13? And you go back there and you look at Luke 11:13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Doesn't that just contradict what I just said? Not really. Got to think. What's the time frame for this? On our chart here, where's Luke 11:13 fall into place? It's pre-Acts 2, pre-Pentecost, pre-church age. Did they have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit automatically? No. It's down here. Different ball game. So we're down here. Okay? So don't go there. And if you don't learn to think dispensationally at times, you're going to get yourself into trouble. But anyway. Oops, there it is. So it doesn't apply. Okay. See, all of these things, these five things, are presented by the New Testament as accomplished facts for us as believers in the church age. Accomplished facts. They're a reality for each of us the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. Not things to be done, not things to be sought in our life. Then we've got the positive things. See, those are the negative things. And I put the negative first because usually that's the way Paul does. I mean, it's just common for him. He jumps on the negative first and then he hits the positive. So he leaves you, I guess, with that positive thrust. But anyway, he says, the only commands in the New Testament given to us as believers having to do directly with our relationship to the Holy Spirit and deal with our fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And there are really only four direct commands. There's some kind of indirect, which we'll cover in a minute. But the direct commands, and two of those are positive, and two of those are negative, actually. You stop and think about it, you can come up with them, I'm sure, because we've covered them somewhat. But we're going to cover them in much more detail here before this study is through. Especially the first one here. Be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. And we're going to have to figure out, what is that really saying? Is that saying that the Holy Spirit is coming to fill us? I thought He already indwelled us. He's already there. Now we're going to find out He is the agent. He's filling with something else. The grammar there is just so clear. Yet that's probably one of the most clobbered sections in Scripture in many ways. Walk by the Spirit. Walk by the, these are all commands, all imperatives. Walk by the Spirit. Very important command. The negative commands, we're told to grieve not the Spirit and to quench not the Spirit. Getting to our relationship, fellowship with Him. Fellowship, that aspect, when we think of relationship, fellowship, you need to always or learn to think in a two-direction thing. There's responsibilities on both sides, ours and His. Whoever you're having fellowship with, there's responsibilities on both sides. As I mentioned, there's other passages, a few other passages that we could view as commanding the active ministry of the Spirit, albeit indirectly or by implication, because they speak of the need of His ministry in the issues that are referred to. Example, in John 4:24, it says, God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him, worship in spirit and in truth. Worship Him by means of the Spirit and truth. See, it's that little word, must there. A little dinky thing like that. And it says there's an obligation for something to happen. So it's not really a command, per se, but it says, look, you know, there's stuff. In fact, it's the same thing that's used by Jesus in John 3. Verse 5, you must be born again. Little die. Anyway, strong word, even though it's not a command. Ephesians 6:18 says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Always pray in the Spirit. In other words, there needs to be a relationship with Him if that prayer is going anywhere beyond the ceiling. And with this in view, be on the alert. With all perseverance and petition for all the saints. We should be praying for one another, being concerned about one another. Philippians 3:3 is another one. For we are all true circumcision, that is, those who have believed in Christ, who worship in the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Jude 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying again in the Holy Spirit. There's that little preposition in that should be translated by, but anyway. And one passage, fairly long one, that we just got through studying, that really lays out some stuff too, and we might just read quickly through there. I'll try not to sidetrack too many times, but Romans 8, 2 through 13. As you think back on these things and what we've come through, Romans 8 had much to say about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine as believers in Jesus Christ. But beginning in verse 2, he says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death." Set you free from the law of sin and death. You're separated from that. But anyway, that started back with the identification in chapter 6. And He is the one who makes it real to us as we study, as He illuminates these things to us. "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." He condemned that sin nature in the flesh. "In order that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh..." And he speaks here for a couple of verses down through 7 and 8. In general terms here, speaking of here, some the unbelievers, he says, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit..." Believers, the things of the Spirit. "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set," you know, having this mind set totally on certain things that are outside of the will of God or are the will of God. That's the choice here. "Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it is, does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However," then he shifts over. Okay, now let's address you guys. "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." You're a believer. He's talking position here. "If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Is He there? How do you know He's there? If you believe in Jesus Christ, you know He's there. Not by some emotional experience. Again, you know, it goes back to that. Do you believe it? You know, it said some things. I mean, I sit and talk to a guy Friday night, and he didn't care what the Word said. "I know what I know." Well, what is... And I went and I was going reading right down through Romans 6. I don't know about that. Verse 10. "And if Christ is in you, through the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh..." Not to live according to the flesh. See, that's not where we're supposed to be at. We're not under obligation. We have no moral obligation to that anymore. We've separated from it. You don't even have to go back to chapter 6 to get there, because chapter 2, or verse 2 will get you there. We've been separated. We're freed from the law of sin and of death. The consequences of that sin nature. Then verse 13 makes a very... He's He says, you know, here's something to think about. He uses these conditional clauses that if you've got to be very careful with. He says, for if, and he, you think when you first read through here that if you are living according to the flesh, he's putting this in what would be the third class condition, saying, well, maybe you will do this and maybe you won't. No. That's not what he's doing here. This is a first class condition statement. And he's, for sake of argument, he's saying, look, this person is doing this. If, and he is, living according to the flesh, that's the sin nature is dominating his life. It's ruling his life. The next phrase is the consequence of that. You know, these conditional statements are, if this is true, then this is true. If this is not true, then this is not true. I mean, that's what follows. If, then, type thing. Well, here's the then. You must die. Well, you'd think, well, does it have that little die like we saw over here, you know, earlier? No. It has another word in there. It says, you're about to. If you don't deal with that situation, it's a warning. It's a strong warning. If you don't deal with that, the warning discipline, the next thing you know, 1 John 5:16 says, you know, there is a sin unto death. You could keep on living in that sphere of the flesh. He's going to take you out eventually. But that's His call. It's not, you know, we can't, for us to sit around and try to figure out, well, where is this guy? I mean, this guy. We're out of line. Don't do that. Don't go there. Earlier in that context of 1 John 5, he challenges us right there in that same context. When we see someone that we know as a believer who's living in sin or whatever, what are we to do for them? But that doesn't even say go over and twist his arm and wrap him upside the head, although we might want to see if he can wake him up. Pray for him. Pray for him. Anyway, so then he goes on. It's just, here's the other side of the coin. But if, first class condition, if by the Spirit, and he just, at this point, you know, Paul gets very elliptical and he leaves out some things. What did he leave out? Living. The thought carries forward, but living by the Spirit. Making your choices in that relationship. You are making some choices. Putting to death. See, he's wanting to emphasize that aspect of making the choices to put to death the deeds of the body. You know, you got that sin nature, and it has some desires. It's going to tweak on you. It's going to strongly entice you at times. But you've got to choose to say no and go the other direction. That's really all what he's talking about here. And then he says, in the future, you will live. You live. That whole aspect. Spirit is boy, it's in the middle of everything. You don't go anywhere. But in all of it, what is He doing? He's providing for us, but yet, ultimately, it's glorifying Jesus Christ in what He's doing in our life. Yeah. What did we see last week? What was His primary focus? To glorify Christ. Now, what the Spirit is to believers in His indwelling. And that's what we're going to look at next. And we're going to look at the sealing ministry, the anointing, the pledge, the helper, the enabler aspect. And then, probably Wednesday night, we'll get there. 12 areas of His ministry to us as believers. In anticipation of the coming of the Spirit in John 14:17, Christ spoke of that unique change that would occur in a Spirit's relationship with believers when He said, because He abides with you pre-Pentecost and will be in you post-Pentecost. That's why we're talking about what we're doing here. Through this universal indwelling of the believers, which we saw And this is the passage right there. Right there. This is where we're functioning, and this is why we need to understand what is ours now, this universal indwelling. What is He doing? What is He providing for us? And it's awesome. And that's why the more we know about these things, you know, then we can say, well, praise the Lord, but really for what He's done for us and provided for us. Hey, everything is there so that we don't have to live dominated by that sin nature. Remember, one of the things that we did, and it might behoove you to go back, and if you've got the stuff, and if you, those messages, there was four of them. Is that study that we did on the rulership of life. Because that speaks to some of those issues. But anyway. First thing on the agenda is as a seal. The Holy Spirit is a seal. A seal. Not the animal seal, but a seal. Make sure you understand that. First passage, 2 Corinthians. And we'll be back and forth to this one a number of times throughout the study because, and in fact, we'll be back to this when we start looking at a pledge because 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. And I'll just read it now, but we'll get there in depth later. Now He who establishes us with you establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. We actually have the pledge in this one too. God the Father is the focus here. He's the subject of the action here. He is the one that does the sealing. The Holy Spirit is the seal, and believers are those who are sealed with God's seal, the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 1:13, the Holy Spirit, well, the seal is spoken of as the guarantee that flows from the gospel. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, there's a sequence here. They heard the message. Doesn't say how many times they heard it. Sometimes it takes many times where it starts to click. But they heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having also believed it, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed in Him, in Christ, in that relationship, literally by the Holy Spirit of promise. See, the relationship of those verbs there, actually they're all participles, describing action gone, going. They listened, they believed, and as a result, they were sealed. They listened, they believed, and they were sealed. And sealing there is the main verb. And all that other action actually takes place prior to the sealing. The very instant that you believed in Jesus Christ, when in your thinking you recognized that you were a sinner, separated from a holy and righteous God, and you recognized that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died and paid the penalty for your sin that satisfied God the Father, you believed that, that very moment, and that in your mind, you exhaled that faith in His work. All this happened. You didn't have to pray some long prayer, oh, you know, or as some of you know, you need to repent, change your act, you know, clean up your act, change your life, and then maybe He'll just save you. That's taught. You'd be surprised how many places that's taught. Wrong. Wrong. There's no delay. Instant. No probation period. Maybe if you believe and then clean up your act, maybe He will save you. In this context, there's really two metaphors here that are used to express the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us at salvation, which have lasting implications throughout our lives. That we were sealed, and that the Holy Spirit is given as a pledge. And we'll look at the pledge aspect later. Kind of a separate ministry. Some observations here on sealing. Really, observations that flow from we were sealed, literally. First thing that we need to recognize that this states a finished transaction. A finished transaction. Again, it results from your faith. It flows to you from your believing in Jesus Christ. You were sealed. Then he puts it in this, get the fancy stuff, but the aorist tense says, you know, it's a historical fact. It happened at a point of time. It's not something that, you know, is over a long period of time, you know, this kind of thing. Aorist is very important. Speaks of that. Passive voice. This relates the action here. We were sealed. He says, you didn't do it. He did it for you. Passive voice. Very important. Now, a good illustration of this if you go back to Jeremiah, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the words show up here in Jeremiah chapter 32, 9 through 12, in an illustration here of buying some property. But the point related to this is that there's an idea of ownership. There's a completed transaction. With the result, there's ownership with a sealed document here. And using the same word that we have in our context there in Ephesians 1:13. It says, and I bought the field which was at Anathoth from Hanamel, my uncle's son. And I weighed out the silver for him. 17 shekels of silver. And I signed and sealed the deed and called in witnesses and weighed out the silver on the scales. Then I took the deeds of purchase, both the sealed copy containing the terms and conditions and the open one that could be examined. And I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the sight of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase before all the Jews who were sitting in the court of the guard. Sealed transaction. A purchase was made. And it points that out there. A finished transaction that flows into the idea of ownership. And as I said earlier, we see there in not only in Ephesians 1:13, but in 2 Corinthians 1:20 and 21, the Holy Spirit, the second point here, the seal is the Holy Spirit. He is the seal that guarantees we have a finished transaction and you now belong to Him, to God, to through Jesus Christ. You're in Him in that relationship, but you belong to God. the seal. We have that phrase back in Ephesians 1:13, which is really what we're looking at. Right here, right now, anyway. As we're looking at this, we were sealed. And this phrase, with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise. The idea of promise here takes us back, if you think about it, to a passage, a couple places that we've already covered in the last couple of weeks. But if you think about it, John 7:37-39, where he talks about out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of water, this kind of thing. And he says, this spoke he of the Spirit who is to come, the promise. But see, he hadn't come yet. Why? Because Jesus had not been glorified yet. The passage in John 14:16, that aspect of the promise he will be, or 16 and 17, that he will be, he's now with you, but will be in you. Again, speaking of a promise. Things that are to come for you were promised. The Holy Spirit of promise. Again, very, very crucial to focus on these things. Third thing, what does it really mean for us to be sealed with the Spirit? Well, the sealing and the pledge of the Holy Spirit is related to the indwelling of the believer by the Spirit. And that's the point he made in 2 Corinthians 1:22 that we read. He indwells. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The sealing and the pledge. It's because He is there in you. Forever. You'd heard the gospel just as they had. You listened, you heard, you believed it. You were bought with a price. Christ paid that redemption price for you. And at that point, God gave you the Holy Spirit to indwell you. And the ramifications of that, if you look at 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, which I've already alluded to, but earlier, when he says here, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? See, if you're a believer, He indwells you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. See, you have, if you think back, two residents in your body. Holy Spirit and that sin nature that we died to. But they're there. What's the key? Which one is dominating? You're not your own. You think you're a free spirit? Huh? You're not your own. You belong to Him. For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Fourth thing here. And here we've got several things that I've put in here. The word seal has several implications that flow from it to help us understand what's in view here. And the first thing, the sealing implies ownership. And we saw that in that passage in Jeremiah 32:9-12. A seal on a document in the New Testament times, and even before that, even, identified it and indicated its owner. You had a special seal. Oftentimes it was on a ring. Just the thing, and they put the hot wax down and stamp it in there, and it had all the identification stuff. And this particular one would probably make a few marks, but think of sealing. There'll be a group of people functioning, having a tremendous ministry during the time of the tribulation. In fact, 144,000 of them, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel. Sealed evangelists for that time frame. That sealing that's given to, and it's a mark that they belong to God. Cannot be touched. Sealing. You belong to 2 Timothy 2:19. You're sealed. You have the Holy Spirit. You're marked out. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. He knows you. He can look at you in a number of ways, identify you as He examines the believer. He has the indwelling righteousness of Christ. But you have that seal. You have the Holy Spirit. He says, He knows you. Because you're His. You're His. So the first thing, sealing implies clearly ownership. Secondly, sealing implies security. Security. Matthew 27. Verse 66. 27:66. Last verse there. And they went and made the grave secure. They put him in the grave, soldiers. And they rolled the stone back and made the grave secure. And along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. So that if it was moved again, the seal was broken. And of course, the implication there is security. Security. It's a guarantee that it hasn't been opened. And then whatever was put in is still there. Well, unfortunately, that first light on the first day of the week, that stone wasn't there again. It rolled away. Although, you know, he didn't need the stone to be rolled away to get out of that tomb. And that resurrection body. Didn't need to. But why did it need to be rolled away? So that man could see that he was gone. He had raised, just as he had said he would. Good. Sealing implies something else. So you've got ownership, security, authentication, and approval. John 6:27. John 6:27. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on Him the Father, even God, has set His seal. He has set His seal on His Son, Jesus Christ. He's approved. This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear He Him, He says. But this is implying a little bit more. If you go down to Acts 2:22, and you see on the day of Pentecost, and Peter here in his message, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you. And the word attested here means to authenticate. He was authenticated. Perfect tense. His whole ministry authenticated who He was. That He was indeed the Son of God. He was who He said He was. How was He authenticated? What was His credit card, if you will, or that demonstrated this. With miracles, wonders, signs, which God performed through Him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know. You guys here, you heard, you saw, you interacted here. And many of those that are standing there before Him and when He's given this first message, they were there. They saw His ministry. Saw what He did. They knew this was true. So, the seal also speaks of authentication and approval. Seal also, the fourth thing, implies genuineness. Genuineness. You go back to the first part of John again. John 3, 33. Genuineness. He who has received His witness has set His seal to this, that God is true. In fact, the way this statement is in the original, it's an absolute statement. God is aletheis, true. True. He is totally what is true. So a seal implies, again, truth, genuineness. Fifth thing. The Holy Spirit is your seal, your guarantee, your all these different implications, you know, implying ownership, security, authentication, for things. For how long? Well, we have a couple of indicators. From John 14, 16, He says, forever. In Ephesians 4:30, He talks about a future aspect that really is uppermost in a lot of people's mind, and that aspect of, well, we're plugging through life, and we really get to that day when we have that resurrection body, when we're face to face and all that. And He says we're sealed in Ephesians 4:30 for the day of redemption. The day of redemption is not the day that you believe, but the day that you, the rapture, the day that you're face-to-face in that resurrection body. Now, see, and we will study later those aspects related to the ministry of the Spirit, the grieving, the quenching, which has impact on fellowship and relationship in our daily life, but He will never leave you. Never. Never. So the bottom line, the Holy Spirit, as the seal, confirms that we as believers in Christ, as Christians, are identified with Christ and are God's property, protected by Him. Okay? We belong to Him. And that's the point that 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 context. Okay. So the sealing, very, very important to understand these things. But it gives you great confidence in what is yours in Christ, in this relationship. Okay? Now, the next one is an anointing. An anointing. Next ministry we want to look at is anointing. Now this is one where people, you know, they'll talk about the anointing and roll their eyes and go goofy, you know? Right off the top, anointing and indwelling are synonymous terms in Scripture. Have a different emphasis, but synonymous terms, as we should see as we go through here. Okay? I would start here again. 2 Corinthians 1, 21, with those two verses, just to remind us. Now, He who establishes us with you in a relationship type thing, in Christ, that's special. It's not just a relationship one with another, but a relationship one with another in Christ. You know, what does that kind of harken back to? Huh? You remember? I haven't mentioned it in a long time. Right there. The old triangle principle. You know? Us with you and him. I mean, you know, there's your dynamics for an awesome relationship. I mean, we can have a good relationship one with another if we've got common interests and some things, you know, whatever. But what gives a relationship real vim and vigor, if you will, is when we got all three parties involved. And depending on our individual relationships with him, and we can just put any relationship here, I'll tell you what, this is absolutely critical. Husband, wife, parents, children, these kind of things. I mean, just really crucial. But for that relationship to be what it ought to be, oh, right there. Okay. No charge for that one. That wasn't in my notes. So yeah. Okay. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. So God the Father, subject again, does the anointing. The Holy Spirit is the anointing. And we're going to see that in the 1 John 2:20 and 27 also make that very clear. And we as the believers in Christ are the ones who are anointed. That's the us here. The us. Establishes well, us with you, whoever he's writing to, and us by application. Now, to be anointed with a special oil was a very important and solemn matter in the Old Testament. Not to be used casually or looked on as something just to go through the motions, to do indiscriminately. It was crucial. And whoever or whatever was anointed, what did it do? It set them or the whatever it was, whether the utensils in the tabernacle, whatever, set them apart as being holy, consecrated for service. Now, I'll just go back to Exodus chapter 30 here and see this aspect. But it sets the basis for what's going on here when we look at anointing. Setting apart for service. Exodus 30, beginning in verse 22. Well, the first part here, he talks about how to make this oil for anointing. He goes through all the different stuff that's needed, you know. And so, a little of this, a little of that, you know, to make the mixture and stuff. And you go down to verse 26, and with it, once you've made it, you shall anoint the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering, and all its utensils, and the laver and its stand. You shall also consecrate them, that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them shall be holy. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, the priests, the function, that they may minister as priests to me. And you shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on anyone's body, nor shall you make any like it in the same proportions. It is holy. Holy. Separated. Set apart for a special function. And it shall be holy to you. Whoever shall mix any like it, or whoever puts any of it on a layman, shall be cut off from his people. Cut off. You know, literally that means, you know, cut off. Dead. Not just banished out the door. And you see in like in 1 Samuel 10, when he gets anointing Saul as king, setting him apart, this kind of thing. So persons and things were anointed in the Old Testament to signify holiness, separation unto God for service. For service. For service for themselves? No, service to God. Now, we've run out of time here for this hour, but in the New Testament, there are only seven occurrences, seven references to the anointing of the Holy Spirit. They fall into two categories: of Christ and of the believer. And we'll look at those when we come back after the break. Father, we're indeed thankful for this privilege and opportunity to study Your Word this morning. And to look at the awesomeness of Your provision through the Holy Spirit and His sealing ministry to us. And now as we begin looking at this anointing ministry and just what is involved here with it and how that all fits and really revolves around our service to You, our response to Your Word, Your truth, as we learn and grow in the Word and live out these truths in our life. We would remember this morning and pray for anyone that might be here this morning without Christ, without hope, not having the eternal life, not having a relationship with You, and on their way because of that, because they have not believed in Jesus Christ, on their way to an eternity in the lake of fire. Eternal judgment, a very real, real place, a real consequence of their rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will convict them of their need of believing in Jesus Christ this morning, placing their faith and trust in Him so that they might have that gift of eternal life, His righteousness imputed to them, so that they can have a guaranteed future in Him. We just thank You for the opportunity this morning to come together and fellowship together and just enjoy the study of the Word of God and getting to know You more completely. And we just thank You for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.